I'm going to have you go to two different passages, please. First, I'm going to have you go to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to ask you to mark that. Hold your finger there. Put something there in that. Matthew chapter number 28 in your Bible. And then once you have found that, I'm going to ask you also to go over to John chapter 19. And we'll be in the first few verses of Matthew 28 when we get there. But I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter number 19, and we're going to begin reading in John 19. I am pleased to have you here this morning, and I mean this, what a wonderful, wonderful day. As I begin my message, of course it's going to be about the resurrection without a doubt, but it's also going to be about the crucifixion of Christ, because without the crucifixion we'd have no resurrection. Without the resurrection we would have no hope, as the Bible says. We'd have no eternal life. And so we're going to preach a little bit about both of those. John chapter 19, I'm going to read several verses here, and I would beg for your attention. Follow along, please, as I read. John 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. In verse 14 it says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." Now let me begin. Let me stop there and begin by a little bit of understanding. They, the Jews, were looking for a king, a political king. They were excited about the Messiah to be here, but they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They were excited about a king, but they weren't looking for a heavenly king. They were looking for an earthly king, and that was not Christ. And so they said, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." In verse 16, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, either on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Let me pause. The soldiers did not tear the garment of Jesus. They did not rend it. They did not rip it in pieces. Each one of them wanted a piece of this. The man that said he was the King of Kings, they wanted a piece of history, but they decided not to. And of course the Bible, Old Testament, had already said that it wouldn't happen. And so prophecy is being fulfilled before their very own eyes. Those who nailed him to the cross, those who shouted to crucify him, they were watching prophecy being fulfilled at the very moment. In verse number 25 it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Oh, it begins now in verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on an hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Those three words, "It is finished." The title of my message, "It is finished." We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. I'm going to go then for a moment over into Matthew and read some scripture out of Matthew. But I want us to understand those three words, "It is finished. It's done. It's complete. I want to preach about that this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Oh, today, Lord, if there is one here that needs to have a Savior, if there is one here that needs to humble themselves before a holy God and beg for forgiveness, Lord, if there is one here that needs to be saved, I pray that today would be that day. Lord, our message will guide and point everyone to the cross. Oh, Lord, the cross where Jesus was nailed, the cross where his blood was spilt for my sin, Lord, the tomb that he was laid in, the very hell that his soul was taken to. Oh, but Lord, up from the grave he arose, holding the keys to death and hell. I pray that we would realize that. And Lord, if there is one here who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today they would realize they can be born again, having an assurance of salvation in heaven. Lord, I pray for that end. And for the one that is already saved, oh, I pray that you would turn our hearts, Lord, that you would burden our hearts. Perhaps there is someone here that's not living their life for you. I pray that we would realize the need for that, Lord, that we would give you glory in our lives. Bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin here, I'm going to have you take your Bibles, go over to Matthew 28. I had asked you to hold your finger there. Matthew 28, in verse number 1, we, of course, in verse chapter 27, it goes through the same account, of course, as what we read in the book of John. It does not say that it just says in verse number 50, if you're over in Matthew 27, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Those words that with a loud voice he had cried were, "It is finished." And as we read then in Matthew 28, in verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So that would be our Saturday. That would be the first day of the week is Sunday, beginning at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. At that time, in verse number 1, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, the resurrection, the celebration. We call it Easter today. We call it Easter. Truly, it's the resurrection of our Savior. Risen again, up from the grave he arose. But those words that he echoed from the cross, before he gave up the ghost, before they laid him in the tomb, before his soul became an offering for sin, oh, before he walked out of hell, and before the stone was rolled away, and before he folded up the napkin and put it in the tomb, and before Mary had ever witnessed him, and before Thomas could ever put his hands into his side and into his the nail prints in his hand, all before that he cried, "It is finished." It's done. Yeah, that's good. I think to myself, just a few years ago, when we had President Bush was our president. This isn't a political campaign today, I promise you that. But as he was president, and he had, forget the name of the battleship that he was on, and had the great big banner behind him, "Mission accomplished." I think about that, and at the time we thought, man, it's done. At the time we thought, the war is over. Oh, we're finished with it. You think back to the end of World War I or the end of World War II, and the newspapers that would ran, "The war is over, and our men are coming home," and all of these things, and how exciting it was. There's nothing like the satisfaction that you get when a job is done. Being able to say, "I'm finished with this task," whether it be at home, whether it be at church, whether it be at work, everything is done. There's a genuine relief. All of the checklists have been checked. Every box has been marked. All of the supplies are put back in their place and everything is cleaned up. I think about the many work days that we've had around the church here. And through all the different years being around church and the work days that happen. And everyone's excited and everybody gets there early and everybody jumps in and works hard. And one by one, so-and-so says, I need to slip out. I've got to go home. I've got this. I've married a wife and I need to spend time with her. And nothing about those who are newly married. And I've got to make this phone call. I've got to wash my hair. And one by one. And at the end of the day, the preacher, not just me, all right? The preacher is left there with all of the cleanup still to do. It's like, oh, well, the job is not yet done. Amen. But oh, the feeling of accomplishment when it is finished. Those words that Jesus cried with a loud voice. Oh, those words as we look over there in verse number 50 of chapter 27 of Matthew. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, it is finished, he said. Just before he gave up the ghost, every task was accomplished. Every job was complete. There was no detail that was left for another day. It was done. Many, many work days we've had here. At home, the honey-do list always grows, it seems. It's like, but I'm done, but I've got another page. I've got more paper. Oh, great. But when you're able to say, it is done. Oh, praise the Lord. All the paint is on the wall. All the electrical outlets are covered again. All of the tape is pulled off of the window. The tools are put away. Everything's cleaned up. What a wonderful time. That's what it was when Jesus cried, it is finished. When the Bible speaks about, when Paul speaks about those that he wanted to see saved. When we see through that Christ had completed his mission. Listen, in the book of Romans, what Paul said, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now wait a minute, Paul wasn't saying they were dumb. Paul's saying ignorant. Ignorance is the lack of information. That's what ignorance is. He wasn't demeaning them. He was saying they were ignorant of what Christ did for them. He said through their ignorance, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, that's the world that we live in today. Everyone going about to establish their own righteousness. Everyone trying their hardest to live that good life so that at the end of their life, the preacher can say a good word about their body. And as they're laid into the ground, the preacher can give comfort to the family and everyone can say, oh, I hope they lived a good enough life. And the individual who had just passed away at the end of his life on his deathbed is saying, I hope I lived a good enough life that God would accept me into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says, dear ladies. Yeah. Dear men, the Bible never says that if you live that good life, God's going to let you into heaven. Oh, I promise you this. You may not believe me, but I would beg you, would you listen to the Scripture? Would you listen to the Word of God? Would you listen to the one who wrote the manual? Will you listen to God Himself? It's not all about how I can be. It's not all about me going out and establishing my own righteousness. Because my righteousness, when we read the book of Isaiah, your righteousness, the very best that we can do to God are as filthy rags. They're worthless to God. They're to be thrown away. Filthy rags. So they go about to establish their own righteousness. The next verses Paul writes, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, so we begin to understand that the righteousness that God is looking for is not you and me living a good life. The righteousness that God is looking for is already set in heaven. It is sitting at the right hand of God Himself. His name is Jesus Christ. His righteousness is what I need. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. Well, I could never do enough to appease God. I could never give enough money to make God happy. I could never go to church enough times. I could never be baptized enough times. I could never say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I awake, I pray the Lord is my soul to take. I could never pray it enough times. I could bow my head before every meal. God is great. God is good. And we thank Him for this food. Amen. I could pray at every meal. I could come to church every time and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And on and on. And none of that's going to give me salvation, because that's all trying to establish my own righteousness. We look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sin when he deserved our very best. He deserved the best that humans could possibly offer him. That's what the Son of God deserved. However, Scripture had already been written. He had to die. He had to be crucified. You see, that's why he said, it is finished. It had to be done. There was no other way. For 4,000 years, they had offered lambs. For 4,000 years, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice. And the lamb's blood was already spilt out here. And he would take that into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest once a year met with God. God did not meet with mankind in the Old Testament like he meets with you and I now. He met with the high priest that one time every year. And they were doing so, hoping that it would appease God for another year. But they were looking forward to the day that the Messiah that was written of in the Old Testament would come to this earth and have the final forgiveness of sin. And now we are reading about the resurrection of that final Lamb of God. And the righteousness that was given for you and for me is the only hope that we have in heaven. In Sunday school, we looked at the Bible where it says, if in this life only, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If the only good that God does for you is found in this life, and you have no hope for the next life, because you're thinking, well, I'm sure that I've been good enough, then you're of all men most miserable. That we would realize it is finished. Everything that needed to be done was done. There was nothing more that needed to be done. I want us to look at just a few of those things. If you're taking notes, write down, first of all, every appointment had been kept. Every appointment had been kept. Before Christ ever set foot on this earth, there were divine appointments that had been scheduled for Him. Not for a show of hands, but how many of you live by a calendar? Hey, maybe the phones today. I remember several years ago, I used to have a Palm Pilot, and the Palm Pilot would keep my schedule, and I had a cell phone, and my cell phone would allow me to make phone calls. That's what phones used to do. And I thought to myself, that I could have a device that would fit in my pocket that would do both things. Help me keep my schedule accurate and help me to make phone calls. And oh, praise God. I don't know if I can praise God for an iPhone or for an Android or whatever you might. But the schedule you're held to your schedule. Your schedule is your taskmaster. I want you to understand that even before Christ came to this earth, He had a schedule to keep. If we're to believe the Bible, and I do, then I believe John 1:1 that says, in the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word of God was with God, and the Word of God was God. So the Bible existed before time. And I love that. Someone tries to tell me that that man wrote the Bible. Boy, you'll have to go toe-to-toe with me, because I am sorry. That's not accurate. Man would never condemn himself to hell. Man would never write, I want you to love your enemies. Man would never write that. I wouldn't write that. I'd tell you what I'd write. Maybe I better not tell you. It seems like you already know. Oh, if I were to be writing the Bible, I'm not going to love my enemies. Hey, let me tell you. But God says, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to them that despitefully use you. Man would not write such a book. God wrote a book. And if we believe that God wrote that book, then we're going to have to believe the appointments that God made for His Son. I think about all of those that He kept perfectly. He kept them better than I could possibly keep any appointment. You ever been late for an appointment? You ever missed an appointment? All of a sudden, he's like, oh, that's right. I had an appointment. I had an appointment one time with an individual, and I waited, and I set my schedule around that, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and didn't happen. The next time I saw him, I was like, hey, what about that appointment? Oh, that's right. Now, I've done that too, I understand. We probably all have. But I'm grateful that Jesus never had to do that. You think about some of these things, the appointments that he kept. Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, I'm going to read most of these to you. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. By the way, this is Old Testament. Now we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But it's talking in the book of Micah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Oh, we're talking about the appointment that Christ kept in Bethlehem. His appointment. It wasn't Mary's appointment. It was the Son of God's appointment. I think about Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse number 3 where it says, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, I think about the appointment that he had with that ruler, Nicodemus. A Jewish man, by cover of night, comes to Jesus, and he says, we know that thou art sent from God, for no man can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. And he was confused. How can I enter the second time to my mother's womb? That doesn't even make sense, Lord. And he said, oh, you're right, because you don't understand yet. But Jesus kept the appointment with Nicodemus, that we would be able to record it in Scripture. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse number 10, when Jesus looked at her and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Oh, folks, ladies and gentlemen, do you know what the gift of God is? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But understand, the beginning of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners, every last one of us. I'm grateful that as your pastor, I don't have to detail my sin before you. But I'm more grateful that you don't have to detail it to me. I would not want to know. I'm grateful that I get to go to God. Amen. I'm a sinner just the same as anyone else. But yet Jesus Christ, He died for our sin. And so we have the gift of God. Jesus looked at the woman at the well when she was there. And of course, she was a lady of ill repute. We know that. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one that you're living with now isn't your husband. Boy, he caught her red-handed. But he looked at her and said, if you knew the gift that I had to give you, you would ask of me for the living water. The appointment that he kept. Every appointment had been kept. Zacchaeus, oh, the wee little man that we sing about in Luke 19. And he said, Zacchaeus, he made haste and he came down. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This day is salvation come to this house. Oh, I thank the Lord that Zacchaeus, that God kept his appointment with Zacchaeus. That little man scrambling up that sycamore tree. He couldn't see over the crowd. We just preached about him the other day. Hey, he wanted to see what this was about this man, Jesus. And Jesus looked up at him and he said, listen, I want to teach you about salvation and how it can come to your house today. I'm grateful that God kept his appointment there. I am thankful that God kept his appointment of Calvary in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, when he said it is finished, every appointment was made. He didn't miss a one. Every appointment that had been set for him was complete. We see the second thing, every miracle had been performed. Every miracle that was to be performed had been performed. Then John chapter 2, the turning of the water to wine, the first miracle that Jesus began with in his public ministry. It says, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Boy, at that point, they had been following this man Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God. We've had people that have claimed to be the Son of God in our day. I was talking to someone the other day. They were talking about, I forget what the circumstance, it might have been someone here, I forget who it was, and they were considering Waco, Texas. They were going to possibly move to Waco, Texas. Well, those of you who, let's see, what age should I put on this? I don't know, older. You remember in Waco, Texas, David Koresh, and he claimed to be the Son of God. And as my best friend, he was watching TV late night one night while he was working, and CNN interviewed this psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist said, well, I don't know that he's the Son of God, and gave all this psychobabble about the different things, about that what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and tried to kind of explain it away. And then they interviewed this old farmer out in Texas. They said, what do you think about this man claims to be the Son of God? They said, well, I don't know. I figure if you go out there and shoot him, find out 3 days later, if he comes back, I guess he was. It was a live broadcast in the middle of the night. Steve said, man, they cut from him, never went back, never repeated it, never said it again. I guess that might have shown. Oh, but listen, every miracle. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to find out, are you really the Son of God? Well, if you're the Son of God, you could probably do some pretty miraculous things. You think? I spoke the world into existence. But let me start with something very simple. Let me start with turning the water into wine. The miracle of the many in the Bible, the blind that received their sight. One illustration is in Luke 18 when he says, saying, what wilt thou have me to do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus saith unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. The Lord's beginning to give us an understanding of why he's here. Thy faith hath saved thee. Oh, it's the faith in the risen Savior. It's the faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that will save you. It's not faith in your bank account. It's not faith in your automobiles. It's not faith in your good record. It's not faith in your perfect attendance. My brother and sister and I last night, we were talking about the little Baptist church that we grew up in, and every year we'd be given a perfect attendance record. And if I remember right, I don't even remember this, but I guess every Sunday school class, if they had a perfect attendance in Sunday school, they would get the banner for the week, perfect attendance. And I got those perfect attendance of every year, 13 some years, it would string down the little thing that they used to give, perfect attendance. If I had died before knowing Christ as my Savior, doesn't matter how many times I'd gone to Sunday school. Oh, we think about those that received their sight, that thy faith hath saved thee. Thousands were fed. John chapter 6 talks about it. Several times where many were fed. The sea was calm during the storm in Mark chapter number 4 when Jesus stepped out and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. Every miracle had been performed. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Oh, the friend of our Savior, to the point where the only time recorded that Jesus wept when Lazarus had died. And you understand, if you know the account, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, came and cried, he's sick, he's not going to hold on. Would you come and see our brother? Maybe you could bring some health back to him. And he tarried. He didn't go. And then when he finally gets there, they said, he's dead. He's been dead 4 days. The skeptic would say, he didn't keep that appointment, did he? But the Bible, a believer, would say, oh, he kept it perfectly. To show that he was truly the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth! And out of the tomb, Lazarus walks. Oh, they watched the miracle. They watched everything that Jesus did. And even though in John chapter 21, it teaches us that there are also many other things which Jesus did, there is nothing that he did not do that he should have done. Every miracle was performed. Every lesson had been taught. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 as it begins and goes all the way through chapter 7. And at the end of that, it says it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Authority. He wrote the Bible. He was the Bible. You bet he had authority. No wonder they were astonished at his doctrine. Are you astonished at his doctrine this morning? Are you astonished at the fact that when someone finally told you how to go to heaven, you gladly received Christ as your Savior? Oh, the astonishment of, you mean God's not going to check my account? He's not going to look up all of the good works. There's not a big set of scales. All of my good works over here and all of my bad works over here. And I'm really hoping for the good side. That's not how it works. No. Are you astonished at that fact? Or are you going to be willing to say, you know what? I just believe what I've always been taught. I can't argue with what you've been taught. But if it differs from what the Bible says, then you have a losing argument. You have a losing argument because you don't have to take it up with me. You don't have to come and confess your sin to me. I couldn't tell you whether you're saved or not. I can't see your heart, not a single one of you. But Jesus Christ, He can see your heart. And when we say, well, I believe that I've done everything that I should have done. Oh, are you astonished at the fact that God tells you something different? The lessons that have been taught that He is the bread of life in John 6, when He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, the lesson of the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The lesson of being the good shepherd in John 10, when He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We're the sheep. He gave His life for us. The lesson of the door when He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. It's not through the Pope. It's not through Billy Graham. It's not through Pastor Sears. It's not through anyone else. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Buddha. It's not through anyone else but Jesus Christ. Oh, do we realize that every lesson had been taught? He is the way. When He looked at Thomas, the one that said, I'm not going to believe that He's risen from the dead. He missed it. Can you imagine that? And what were you doing, Thomas? Man, we got together. Jesus has risen from the dead and He showed Himself to us. What could be so important that you missed it? But He said, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not until I can see Him and I can put my hand in His side and I can put my fingers in His hands. I'm not going to believe it. And so Christ proved it to him. And He said unto him, I am the way. Because Jesus said, they asked Him, how can we possibly know the way? If Thomas had not asked that question, we would not have the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Every lesson had been taught. We also see every prophecy had been fulfilled. The prophecy concerning His birth in Micah chapter 2, we already read about Bethlehem Ephrata. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. There is no time stamp. There is no date of His beginning. He's been from everlasting. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Could you imagine being Isaiah? Could you imagine being that prophet? As he's being inspired by God to write the book of Isaiah. As he's writing down what God has given him inspiration. Could you imagine a man? Could you imagine a man writing his own book? And saying, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put down here that a virgin is going to have a child. Yeah, like that's ever happened before. Yeah. Or would ever happen.
That's good.
Oh, but the prophecy of a virgin giving birth to a son and calling His name Emmanuel. Oh, the prophecy in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Every prophecy concerning His birth was fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning His life was fulfilled. And as Isaiah will read 1:61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is God has come upon me, because the Lord hath anointed unto me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to be to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the openings of the prison to them that are bound. You can read the very same thing that Jesus Christ wrote said in Luke 4. He said, that is me, the prophecy concerning my birth, or my life, and concerning His death, every prophecy was fulfilled. In Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It begins. The book of Psalms quotes Jesus Christ before He ever said it. My God,
my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet, verse 16 says of Psalm 22. Verse 18 says, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We just read it as David, thousands of years, pre-wrote what was going to happen. Oh, concerning his death in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 53, verse number 10, it says, yet it pleased, please listen to this, for someone that says, oh, I don't believe that Jesus went to hell. And I've been opposed by that by several different people. I had a lady look at me one time. I was trying to talk to her, and boy, she was very interested in what I had to say. She says, I love the Lord. I hadn't even yet asked her about her salvation. She was glad to know that I was from a church. Many times I'm not met that receptive when I knock on someone's door. But she was happy to talk to me. And I was talking about Jesus. She goes, oh, I love my Jesus. She showed me her cross. And I said, well, you know that the soul of Jesus Christ went to hell. Don't you dare talk about my Jesus that way. I said, ma'am, that's what the Bible says. There's no way. That's not what it is. Don't you dare talk about my Jesus that way. I said, ma'am, the Bible tells me his soul went to hell. His soul, in Isaiah 53, listen, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was spilled, it is perfect blood. But the soul of Jesus Christ was made an offering for sin. And in Acts chapter 2, verse number 31, it says, his soul was not left in hell. Now you tell me how you're going to stand before God one day. And you're going to say, well, I think I should go in because I was a pretty good guy. You tell me how you're going to stand before God one day and say, well, I went to church so many times. Most every Easter and oftentimes Christmas. And I love you and I appreciate you being here. And please understand where I'm going with this. For me to look at God and say, I think I was a pretty good guy. Then God's going to look at me and say, my son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for your sin and took your place in hell. Why do you think that would have to have been done if all I was looking for was a good life?
Yeah, that's good.
If all God wants is for to live a good... God, don't get me wrong. God wants us to live a good life. But it has nothing to do with whether I'm going to go to heaven or not.
Yeah, that's right.
If that's all God was looking for me to live a good life, to make the decision as to whether I was going to go to heaven or hell, if all he wanted was for me to be a good boy, then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross and then his soul suffer for me in hell if God was just going to look at my life? You see, the question has no answer because Christ did die for my sin and his soul was an offering for my sin. And God's never going to look at me one day and say, oh, you are a good person, I'm going to let you on in. He's not going to do that. We don't look at teachers. We don't look at teachers who say, well, you failed every test, but you really tried hard. I'm going to let you go. We don't call them good teachers. We have them. And we don't call them good teachers. Then why would we look at God and call him a good God if we have failed every test? And he says, I'm going to promote you anyway. Oh, would we understand the reality of why Jesus Christ was crucified and why he rose from the dead. The last thing that I want you to understand real quickly, when he said it is finished, we understand that every appointment was kept, every miracle had been performed, every lesson had been taught, every prophecy was fulfilled, and every sin was paid for. Every sin was paid for. There was not one sin that was missed. Every sin that you or I remember, paid in full. Every sin that you or I have ever committed that we have forgotten about, paid in full. And every sin that you or I will ever commit, paid in full. To have your account paid. I remember when my brother used to work at the parts store there in that little hometown that we grew up in, Big A Auto Parts. And Farmers would come in and they would buy this for their vehicle or that for their vehicle. And they'd say, all right, thank you. Put it on my account. You don't find places like that anymore, especially in the big cities. Put it on my account. And my brother would go over there to the little card thing and get that little piece of aluminum, and he'd put it in there and slide it across that invoice, and it was due payable at some particular time. Could you imagine if I'd walked in and I decided I was going to, for one of the local farmers, I was going to pay their account in full, and I went up to my brother and said, hey, listen, Martin, which one has the highest account? Which one owes the most? Well, it's so-and-so. I'm going to pay it. Write a check out. Boom. Then that man the next day comes in and he comes up to my brother. Martin says, listen, it's already paid for. It's already paid for. You don't need to pay a dime. I don't believe that. Here, I'm going to write you another check. No, you don't need to do that. It's already paid for. Just be appreciative of the gift. But you see, the fact of the matter is, when we have a gift that's paid for by Jesus Christ, it's already been paid. But if I go and try to pay it again, I'm telling God, I don't need your gift. I'm going to do this myself. And I understand we've got some that you have pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. You have worked and you have gone from poverty to where you are now. But salvation isn't that way. Salvation is a free gift. Up from the grave he arose. Oh, that we would realize that every sin has been paid for. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, would you trust Him? Would you be willing to allow someone to take you, take a Bible, we'll take you to one of the rooms off to the side, we'll show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you say, Pastor Sears, I don't know where I would spend eternity, oh, there would be no better day than the celebration of the resurrected Savior. There would be no better day than to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I promise you this, entire church would shout glory for that one person that would be willing to say, I need to be saved. For those who have been saved and you know Christ as your Savior, oh, would you realize that He has done everything for us. And now that we're saved, He says, now I want you to live your life for me. It doesn't keep us saved. It doesn't make me any more saved. My mom's here. I love my mom. And if I were to do good things for my mom, which I try to do, and I don't always do, but I should do more. But it's not going to make her any more my mom. For me to buy her flowers or buy her this, or it's not going to make her any more my mom. What's it going to do? It's going to show her more and more how much I love her. Why would I do anything for God? He's not going to be any more my Savior, but it will show Him more and more how much I love Him. It is finished. Oh, I thank the Lord for those three words. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the time. I pray You'd bless us, Lord. I pray, dear God, for perhaps there's one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. I ask today, Lord, would they make certain of their salvation? Oh, Lord, would they decide today they want to be saved? Would they decide today that they're no longer going to battle with this question, where will I spend eternity? Oh, I pray that they would put pride to the back. Lord, and they would gladly humble themselves before You. They're not humbling. Lord, there will not be a person that will humble themselves before Me. But Lord, we can humble ourselves before You. I pray that we would be thankful for the salvation that we have. And Lord, that You would just grow us as You want to. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed. Please keep your heads bowed. No one's looking around. Everyone is still seated, but listen to me. Listen to me. Please listen to the question. This morning, I'm going to ask you just a simple question about whether you know for certain that you've been saved. If you can say, Pastor, I remember the day I got saved. I know without question that I'm born again. I know that I'm going to go to heaven one day. Would you slip right now? Your hand up all across the audience. Keep them up for just a moment. I know I'm saved. I know it. I know it. I know it. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. As I looked across the auditorium, there were some that could not raise your hand. Maybe you didn't understand the question, but maybe it's because you say, I don't know. I really don't know. Could I beg you to listen to me? You don't need to look at me yet, but could I beg you to listen to me? Jesus Christ died for your sin. He didn't just die for mine. He rose from the dead for your sin, not just for mine. And He begs you today, would you humble yourself before Him and trust Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you to trust being a Baptist. I'm not asking you to trust a man. I'm asking you to trust the Son of God. Maybe that's you this morning. No one's looking around. I promise you. No one's looking. Would you slip your hand and say, Pastor Sears, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? That's me. Would you slip your hand? Oh, even just one this morning. That's me, Pastor. Would you pray for me? I know that I need to be saved. Oh, would you pray for me? Oh, dear Lord, I pray you'd be with us this morning as we think about what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you so much. And perhaps this morning at the invitation, someone would be willing to come down and just kneel before you and say, I thank you for what you've done and how you died for me. Please, Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning perhaps just to thank God for your salvation? Thank Him for what He has done for you. But could I beg you even one last time, if you didn't raise your hand because you don't know where you would go if you died, if you didn't raise your hand because you're concerned, oh, would you let someone show you? Maybe you'd make your way to the altar here. I could have someone take you to the side and deal with you from the Bible how you could be born again. What about you, sir? What about you? What about you, ma'am? Where will you be? What will you say to God? Do you think you have enough words to say to Him to prove that you were worthy and to tell Him, I didn't need Jesus Christ. I did it all myself. Oh, please understand, those words will fail God. They will fail you. She'll play one last verse. Oh, thankful for those who have come, thanking God for salvation, thanking Him for the risen Savior.